A dad took his three daughters to church on Sunday, and as was their custom in the family, he gave each of them 2 quarters. And when the time came for the offertory to be taken, the first daughter took the 2 quarters and put it in the plate. Went to the next daughter, she took her two quarters and put it in the plate. When it went to the third daughter, she held on to her 2 quarters, and the plate went by. But when church was over with and they were walking out all together, she motioned to the minister to bend down. She wanted to tell him something. And when he bent over, she gave him the 2 quarters. And the pastor said, "What is this for?" She says, "Well, I wanted to give this to you because my dad and Uncle Bill were talking, and they say that you're the poorest preacher we ever had, and I thought this would help." Yeah, well, we're talking about stewardship. But today, we are going far deeper in stewardship than we ever do. This is much more important, much more significant than what you give to the church just simply through your tithe, your offerings, your talents, your time, all of those things. This goes really, really deep. So let's start with another story. The story is that on a dangerous coast, there was a life-saving station built. It was a very modest life-saving station, just a brick building and one boat and a bunch of volunteers. And whenever there was trouble, they would get in their boat and go out and save people. And on this coast, there were a lot of ships that would become shipwrecked. Well, it was a great thing, and they saved many, many people. And the folks in the community were so impressed. They said, "Well, we want to help you with this. And so let's make it a little bit better. We'll volunteer, and we're going to put beds in where there were cots. We're going to put showers in where there was just a hose. We're going to make sure that it's a proper place for people to go to when they are saved from the ocean." And so they did that. And more people saw that and thought, "What a great idea. We should make this even bigger." And so they enlarged the life-saving station to where it could really accommodate a lot of people. In fact, it could accommodate all of the volunteers. And so they started having dinners and social events there. And before long, they realized that, well, we've got a really great thing here. We need to protect it. And one of the ships ran aground, and they went out and they saved a number of people. They brought them in, and they were filthy. Well, not only were they filthy, some of them had black skin. Some of them had yellow skin. Some of them just looked awful. And they're like, "We just cleaned the place. Is there some place that we can take them and clean them up?" And so they built a shower outside so they could shower them down. But you can see where this is going. Before long, there was a vote on what should we do about this problem of the people that need their lives saved. And half of the group said, "Well, we need to keep the life-saving station. That's what we're here for. We need to do this." The others were like, "I don't know. Maybe we could just be a social club. We can just make this into something that is a really pleasant place to be." Well, they won. And so the first group went off and formed another life-saving station just down the coast from them. And the same thing happened to them. They eventually became a social club. And it happened over and over and over again. And the sad story is that while fewer people were interested in doing this, they would hire other people to do the life-saving for them. And so their disconnection with what the purpose of what they were there for became really apparent. And so as the years went by, new station after new station experienced the same thing, evolving into clubs, and yet another one founded. History continues. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those areas, but many of the people drown. Exclusive clubs. It's not a problem in life-saving stations alone. It's a problem in many places, and it's a problem within the church. You have to ask, have we left our first love? Are we still saving lives? Does it really matter what we do here anymore? And so this stewardship message that I have for you is deep stewardship. It goes far beyond other things that we've talked about. Jesus teaches that the greatest enemy of any endeavor, whether it's in sports or the spiritual realm, is being lukewarm. Going through the motions without being emotionally engaged, it is the difference between being explosive lightning or lightning bugs. In other words, the question in this church, as we move into the future, will we decide that we are going to be lightning
Or are we going to be lightning bugs? Presbyterians, generally, in religious circles, are considered to be moderate people. That which concerns me sometimes, because does moderate Presbyterian mean being lukewarm Christians? I hope not. I pray not. The Presbyterian movement founded in its first dynamic voice the person of a fiery Scottish man named John Knox, whose heart was aflame with the power of the Holy Spirit and the purposes of God. He was called the Thundering Scot. It has a wonderful book has been written about him. There is nothing lukewarm about him or any of the other Scottish Presbyterians that changed the rule of law and transformed a nation. One of the great queens at the time said, "I fear no group but a group of Presbyterians." That used to be that way. Remember? No, none of you were quite that. Yeah, well, you might remember. Anyway, John Knox did God's work. He followed God's will, and he did it to the glory of God with his whole heart and his mind. That is our heritage. That is our past, and I believe that it continues to be our future. As you read the Bible, you can see and feel the intensity with which Jesus talks about God's will. There was nothing normal, nothing ordinary or casual about Jesus. He was a revolutionary. He did not wind up on a cross because he did things normally. He challenged the powers of darkness to the very depth of their existence. Now, many of you may know the name of George Gallup. Junior, yeah, Gallup polls. He lived near Princeton, New Jersey, and researched by profession all kinds of different things. But he also was a committed Christian and done some very revealing research about Christianity in America. In one of his reports, he shared this finding, quote, "While religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial. It does not change people's lives and behaviors to the degree one would expect from the level of professed faith. Superficial faith, it is the death of churches of every kind around the world." And as we observe from our scripture lesson today, the religious community of First Presbyterian Church of Laodicea might have been normal in the culture of its day, but it was below standards in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And there's another religious researcher named George Barna who serves God by constantly letting those of us who work in churches know what the state of the church is in. I mean, people will tell me, "Oh, I got to go to see so-and-so church," and I'm a little envious because I'm here every Sunday. The only pastor that I get to see is me, and I'm not that impressed. I'll tell you, I'm not that impressed. But many of you get to go out, and this is what he has done. He went out and he wrote in a book, "The Index of Leading Spiritual Indicators." People may view themselves as Christians, but their intensity of commitment to the faith is lukewarm. Less than half of its self-proclaimed adherents, 41%, say that they are absolutely committed to the Christian way. In a similar proportion, 44% say that they are moderately committed to the faith. This is how he judged them, but how they judged themselves. Either not so involved or only moderately involved. And Dr. William Barclay was right when he wrote, "The plain fact is that in Christianity, there is no room for neutrality. The person who has not declared for Christ has declared against Christ." And the very expression, a lukewarm Christian, is a contradiction in terms. For a lukewarm Christian has no claim to be a Christian at all, he said. These are tough words, but maybe the words that we need to hear. Today's lesson reminds me of a disturbing truth. Belonging to a church no more makes you a Christian than living in a garage makes you a car. I like that. A distinguished colleague wrote these words that caused me to clip out the lines to share today. "Just as not every church is built upon Jesus Christ, not every person's life and faith is built on Jesus Christ. Even those who call themselves Christians and are members of a church. I don't think you could join any other organization except the church with as little interest in the primary function of the group. You won't join a tennis club and never own a racket, or a country club and never hit a ball, or a motorcycle gang and never get on a Harley, or a quilting circle and never sew a stitch, or a bridge club and never shuffle a deck of cards. But you can join a church without ever having made a decision about or a commitment to Jesus Christ. And the commitment of this church reaches so many areas of our community. Just in the past few months, just over this past year, in particular with COVID, we have started new things. We're doing new things. We're engaged in the community. This is not new. This has been our heritage. This has been something that's been passed down to us. Each week, things happen around here. We provided school supplies for kids. We give gas money to people who are passing through and need help. Each week, we welcome new guests and visitors, and we try to give them an experience that is heartwarming, but that they are welcome in the presence of God in this church. And so we try to make the worship experience something exceptional. I mean, you all do it, and it happens all the time, but do you know it? Are you aware of it? A church cannot have a powerful influence for the Lord unless the church is deeply in love with the Lord and has an intimate relationship with the Lord. In 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King wrote these words from a Birmingham, Alabama jail cell when he was imprisoned because of his Christian convictions. There was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period when the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered, whenever they did, they challenged the power structures, and the power structures got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being, quote, disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with the conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than man. They were small in number, but big in commitment. They were so God intoxicated that for many people, they were astronomically intimidated. They brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and the gladiatorial games. Things are different, though, now, aren't they? Because the contemporary church is so often just a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. Too many churches are the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the Christian church's silence and often vocally sanctions of things that they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church today, and I must include this great church, does not recapture and witness to the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club. With no meaning for the 20th century, just one more life-saving station with no other purpose than to allow the members to get together for some social time and maybe a little pleasant music. Now, I want to share up front with you that I know that this is not an easy sermon to listen to, but please don't write it off. And maybe George is just in a bad mood today because I'm not. By the way, the Braves are going to take the World Series, so I'm a very happy person. I know. And I spent the whole day yesterday with my grandbaby, so I'm a happy guy. So don't take it for that. But if these churches in the book of Revelations were Presbyterian churches, they would be known as the Asia Minor Presbytery, whose executive presbyter is John, the beloved disciple of Jesus. And if you lived during that time, you would wonder why a city that has so much going for it, Laodicea, received not one single word of praise from John. Laodicea had an important strategic geographical spot on the trade route between Ephesus and Syria, but also led to important places in Asia Minor. This was not a little tiny podunk town. This was an important place. But first, it was a great banking and financial center. They had so much money that the movers and shakers of the community rebuilt the city after an earthquake without any federal assistance from Rome. They had an ATM machine on every corner, but unfortunately they became so wealthy they forgot about the richness of their faith and the need for God. And I'm sure that some of those bankers belonged to First Presbyterian Church of Laodicea. Secondly, it was a great center of clothing manufacturing. These are all true things. I'm not making this up. They had outlets at Burlington all over the place. People came by the busloads, really in chariots, to get their clothes there. It was unfortunate they forgot to clothe themselves with the clothing of faith as well.
And I'm sure that some of the owners of those factories and clothing mills belonged to First Presbyterian Church of Laodicea. And thirdly, they had the finest medical college and medical centers in the territory. Two of their doctors were so well known and honored that they appeared on the coins of that day. They were famous for their treatments of ointments for the eyes and the ears. And I'm sure that many of those doctors attended First Presbyterian Church as well. As William Barclay shares, it was tragic that they never realized how spiritually blind and deaf they had become to the message of Jesus Christ. All these wonderful people, all of them attending a wonderful church, but making no impact on the society around them, it was and it continues to be very sad. In biblical times, when a letter arrived to a local church, the word would go around, the excitement was everywhere. People would gather, and they were educated members of the church. Perhaps the pastor would read the letter. It was really just a scroll, a piece of scripture. Readings and letters were a more corporate or community experience than it is today, where most of us multiply, you know, where most of us have multiple copies of the Bible. When word leaked out that their beloved Bishop John had written something and great commitment and challenging them to not be so lukewarm, had he written a letter, there was great excitement and energy, and they heard how he was a political prisoner because of his faith. They heard about the six other churches and how it was their turn, and I believe their smiles at that point turned upside down. They were shocked and they were stunned, and then I believe that tears ran down their faces because they knew that the message and the messenger were telling the truth. They had met the enemy, and it was not Rome. It was themselves and their empty hearts. Truett Cathy, who's the founder of Chick-fil-A, knows something about this. He knows what Jesus would do in this situation. 1948, since 1948, he's lost millions and millions of dollars because he won't allow his restaurants, Chick-fil-A, to open on Sundays. He's cared for children by developing the foster home system called the Windshape Homes. His favorite truism is it's easier to build boys and girls than to mend men and women. He is a man with a purpose, and that purpose is to serve God. Woody Falk, who was one of the orphans that Cathy put to work, became the vice president of the company and says that everybody knows that Mr. Cathy personifies James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There is a danger for all of us that we face as faithful believers. It is the sin of complacency. We begin to merely listen to the word and not do what it says. We become come to church more out of habit than anything else. We lose our passion. We lose our hunger and thirsting for righteousness. This is deep stewardship, keeping the main thing the main thing. And every opportunity that you have, that you serve the church in any way, that you go into the community, that you annoy people once in a while because you don't want to stand up for things that you don't believe in. For things like that, every opportunity is an opportunity for you to express that deep stewardship, not only of what you are or who you are, but whose you are. A child of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite writers, a man named Fred Buechner, once said, maybe the best thing that could happen to the church would be for some great tidal wave of history to wash it all away. The church buildings tumbling, the church money all lost, the church bulletins blowing through the air like dead leaves, the differences between preachers and congregation all but lost. Then all we would have left would be each other and Jesus Christ, which was all there was in the first place. So think about that. As you consider the stewardship of your time, your talent, your money, the stewardship of you, remember, keep the main thing the main thing. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so aware that we can be distracted. We're easily distracted by anything shiny, and then we are repelled by anything that causes a great commitment to us that might be uncomfortable. And yet you call us to be a light that shines to the world, a light that others can see and know that there is hope, that there is love and grace that is abundant.
So many people in our own community do not believe this, for they've never seen it, never experienced it. And that could be because we have not shared. Help us with this. Help us with this deep stewardship of everything that we are. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.